Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
I'm calling this message Christmas, Sovereignty, and You. And I'm going to a very unlikely place for a Christmas message, and that is the book of Proverbs. And here's where we start. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Because we're going to be dealing with sovereignty in the Christmas story, it says, "The mind of man plans his ways," or his way rather, "but the Lord directs his steps." How many people heard the adage about man making a plan and God simply laughs when we make plans? And although this is a nice little truism, in a sense, it's not really truth. Because if this was true, God would spend all of his time simply laughing at us. And I'm sure glad that God just isn't up there laughing at all of our stupidity. The truth, although that's an interesting so-called truism, we understand what it's trying to say. Here's the truth. The mind of man plans his way. That is to say, we're always getting plans in our minds. But the Lord directs his steps. What does this look like? Let me give you a visual illustration. Let's say my desire and my plan in my mind is to walk toward that tree. Here's the way God in his mercy allows me to walk toward this tree. I'm looking at it, I want to go there, but I've actually, my steps have taken me someplace entirely different. I've made a plan, but God is directing my steps. Aren't you glad he does that? Because he doesn't want me to go to that tree. That's my plan. But he sends me in a totally different way. Here's what I'm going to tell you about this. About 10% of your spirituality, if you really, really get good at this, will be God telling you something, you obeying and following in that direction. About 10% of the time, that's what will happen. For God to get you where he wants, he'll tell you and you'll move toward it. 90% of the time, this is true. You are oblivious, totally oblivious to where God wants you to go. As a matter of fact, you're planning to go someplace entirely different. But God in his wonderful sovereignty figures out a way to get you right where he wants you. 90% of the time, when I look at my spiritual life, 90% of the time where God took me, I was oblivious until I got there. And that is true in the Christmas story. God's sovereignty is overriding a lot of people's plans and a lot of will. We know the story. This is the way it ends. The incarnation ending in Bethlehem. We'll talk a little bit about this more next Sunday. But I want to give the backstory that a lot of us, again, no, it's a very familiar story about this woman. Who is this? This is Mary. Mary's about 13, 14. She has a boyfriend that just proposed to her. His name is Joseph. She is a virgin. We know that. We also know very little about her family. Matter of fact, the genealogy later in Luke will tell us that her dad was Hillel, but besides from that, we don't really know much about her family. She seems to be a nice woman, just waiting to be married to this wonderful man named Joseph, and they have a plan. He's a carpenter. They're going to live in a quiet little town. That's the plan. Live in a quiet little town, get married, eventually have children. That's the plan. But guess what? God doesn't follow the plans that we make. Luke tells us, "Behold, an angel appears, the angel Gabriel, and he tells her that she will conceive, and in her womb she will bear a son, and he shall be named Jesus, and he will be great and called the Son of the Most High." What he also says is that she is actually, as the angel is speaking, being impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine this? Young lady, all the plans, looking toward marriage, has this man that she loves, going to settle down in Nazareth, and all of a sudden an angel says, guess what, you're impregnated right now by the Spirit of God, and you're going to give birth to the Son of the Most High God. What she doesn't know is that she is now entered into a part of a plan, God's sovereignty, that requires a virgin conceive and bear a son so that Emmanuel, God with us, can come to earth. She, unknown to her, is going to become a sign. What does the Bible say in Isaiah? Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. She doesn't know it, but in God's plan, she is becoming a sign. That's her job. To conceive, to bear a son. She is going to be linked to another prophecy that is, that, because you wonder the randomness of picking this 14-year-old out of Nazareth. It's not just her, it's the man who has proposed to her, who she now is engaged to. It's really about him too, because this virgin needed to be engaged to a man who comes from Bethlehem. For all of this to work, it has to be a virgin, 14 or 15, engaged to a man who comes from Bethlehem. Now, somewhere in the dialogue about her birth, the angel Gabriel begins to tell her about her perhaps distant cousin, a woman by the name of Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth, and I've got a picture of Elizabeth up here. This isn't her actual picture, by the way. They didn't have photography back then. But how old would you guess Elizabeth is? Let's be nice here. Let's put it this way. According to the Bible, she is past childbearing age, so she is in her 40s, but chances are good she's in her 50s. And all of a sudden, in the course of this angel telling Mary about her divine birth, all of a sudden he starts telling her something about Elizabeth. Interesting. Elizabeth is a woman that lives perhaps 100 miles away in the hills of Jerusalem. Maybe somebody she sees every so often, but certainly not somebody that lives really close by. And so here's what it says. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her 6 months, for nothing will be impossible with God. So here is this woman who has been passed over in childbirth. And by the way, when I say passed over, you understand that Jewish people believe that if you had a child, if you were a woman, that came from the Lord. And if the Lord chose not to give you a child, most people in that culture believe that was a bad thing. As a matter of fact, you could be excommunicated even from a temple, from a place of worship, if they felt that some secret sin has caused you to be barren and God to look over you. Here's this poor woman who is perhaps 40 or 50, and all of a sudden the angel says, oh, by the way, I'm here to tell you that she is pregnant. Now, why did the angel tell Mary this? And here it is, a very simple reason. Mary was a sign for all of Israel. Mary needs a sign to know that this angelic appearance isn't delusional, right? So immediately upon this, what we're told is that Mary goes to see Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth, like I said, isn't a few blocks away. She is 70 miles away, perhaps 100, depending on where she might have lived outside of Jerusalem. And here's this woman, 14, 15 years old. She gets on her donkey or whatever she rides, or maybe she walks, but she goes this long distance to go to see Elizabeth to see if this could possibly be true. And the amazing thing happens when Mary comes in to Elizabeth's home. She enters the house of Zechariah, who is Elizabeth's husband, and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing story, because here comes Mary wondering if this is really true, if this is really an angelic appearance. And if it is true, when I walk in, I'll see Elizabeth, and the angel said 6 months, so she'll be showing, so I'll look and she'll be, and guess what? She is. But that isn't the interesting thing of the story. The interesting thing of the story is immediately upon seeing Mary, Elizabeth's baby is kicking and kicking and kicking, and she is filled, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what Elizabeth begins to say to Mary. She cried out with a loud voice. I mean, she gets really loud as she sees Mary. And she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How does she know this? She's really saying, you are impregnated. There's fruit in your womb. I am filled with the Holy Spirit, and I am telling you, Mary. Although Mary's not even showing, she's just conceived. And she goes on to say, and how it has happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me. Wow. She's already saying, what is in your womb is my Lord. What? Can you imagine Mary? She has gone from one supernatural experience to now this angel has told her all this stuff, and now she walks in and is exactly how as the angel has said. But I want to show you about God's sovereignty. It's always linking people together and linking stories together. And there's no story that's independent of the other. This is one big story linked together. She is now linked to Elizabeth. And what is in Elizabeth's womb is linked to what is in Mary's womb. John the Baptist and Jesus are actually linked now through this story. They will eventually meet 30 years after this point. But Gabriel has linked them together. But there's another guy in the story, and it happens to be Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah. He is an important link in the story. What Luke starts out with, if you ever read the Luke narrative, it doesn't start out with the Jesus story. It starts out with the Zechariah and Elizabeth story. And why is it important? I want to show you why it's important. Here's the way John is born, which tells us a lot about God's sovereignty. Listen to this. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. Now it happened, while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. Little background. Elizabeth is married to a big shot. Matter of fact, he is one of the priests who serve in none other than the temple of God. This is in Jerusalem. How many priests do you think there were? Well, I'll tell you because you'll probably not know this. There were 20,000 priests. 20,000 priests. And they were broken into orders or divisions of about 1,000 priests. And what would happen is they would serve about twice a year. Because what was required in that week, it's sort of like being in the army. When you went there for a week of service, you were there for the whole week. You couldn't be distracted by your wife or your children, whatever. So you went to Jerusalem, you were locked up in a way, and you performed your service for 2 weeks out of the year. Maybe one in the summertime, maybe one in the fall, winter, whatever. But twice a year, you were a priest, you showed up, you were part of this 20,000, and every division maybe was 1,000 men. But that's not the interesting thing about the story. Here's the interesting thing about the story. This is verse 9. According to the custom of the priesthood, he, meaning Zechariah, was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, as we're reading this, we read right over this. But let me tell you why this is significant. Zechariah was a priest, one of 20,000, in a company of 1,000. He went every 2 years to this place, and there he stood as a priest. And all the priests had to serve mainly with the animal sacrifices. But every year, 5 priests were selected to go into the holy place. And they were chosen by lot. Anybody know what a lot is? We get our word lottery from the word lot, in case you're wondering. So they would draw lots. And what was interesting is that the lots were given to every priest who had never been selected by God to go into the holy place. Now, I said that Elizabeth was in her 40s, maybe her 50s, right? Customary, a man marrying a woman a woman that old would probably have a husband maybe 10 years older, maybe 5 years older, whatever. Most likely, Zechariah at this time was probably in his 50s. Let's say he was 55. He had been a priest a long time. What this tells me, the fact that he is actually in this lot, according to the Talmud, that a priest was selected to go in here if he had never been chosen before. So if he became a priest when he was a young man, most likely, he went, he served, there was a lot taken, passed over. The only person who would get a lot was somebody who had never served before in the temple. Why was that significant? Well, the Bible tells us that the lot was an important determining factor who would go into the holy place, and a lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. That is to say, the Lord uses the lot to decide who He wants and who He selects. Now, picture yourself as Zechariah. You come, it's one of your two times to come to the temple. You've never been selected. You're in your 50s. Now think about this. You're in your 50s, you've never been selected. They draw the lots every year, and there you are, you're not in it. You're standing probably with a bunch of young priests. Chances are you have watched younger men go and serve in the holy place. The Lord has passed over you every single time, and now you're in your 50s, and it's embarrassing. Because all the older men who have all been chosen before to go into the holy place by the Lord, and here you are one more year standing there waiting for the lot to be chosen to see if you're going to go in. Maybe there's 20 men who have never been chosen. Probably they're all younger than you. What are you going to feel as a priest? What are you going to feel? You're going to feel you've been passed over. Time and time again, the Lord has passed over you. The lot has never fallen to you. Why is it such a big deal for the lot to fall to you? Because what every priest dreams about is to go into the temple, into the holy place, and get really close to God. You have never been allowed that. Now, what I want to show you here is the link between Elizabeth and Zechariah. These are two people who've been passed over by the Lord over and over and over and over and over again. Every year she waited to have a child. Never happened. Zechariah, every year as a priest, waited to go into the holy place. Never happened. They're in their 20s. They're in their 30s. They're in their 40s. Now they're in their 50s. And it seems like God has no special purpose for them at all. They are the laughingstock. The Lord has passed over Elizabeth over and over again. And Zechariah, the poor guy, goes there twice a year, always gets passed over the lot, never falls to him. You're looking at two people who probably felt like losers. Like life had passed them by. Like God had no special plan. And let me just tell you this. The exact opposite is true. God passed over them not because they weren't special, but He passed over them because He was waiting and waiting and waiting and says, I got something for you. I got something for you. Keep hanging in there, Elizabeth. Keep hanging in there, Zechariah. It's going to take a while, but I got something for you. And on this day, Zechariah goes to the temple. And finally, after years and years and years of being passed over by that lot, finally, the lot falls on him. And he gets to go in to the place he's always dreamed about. It says he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. This was, five men were chosen, and the one who was chosen to burn the incense, because the other two took care of candles, and the others greeted people. But the one who was chosen to burn the incense, this guy has the greatest honor. Here it is, the Holy of Holies. The place where God dwells, inside here, when you walk in. And maybe he's never even been in here before. He walks into this place. And here, right here, is that altar of incense. And there he is for the first time. He is as close to God as he has ever been in his entire life. He is standing before the Holy of Holies. And he is an old man. And he has waited all of his life for the lot to fall to him. And now here he is. As close to God, a dream of every priest, the highest honor. I am going to intercede for God's people. Me, Zechariah, is going to stand here and intercede. God, I pray for Israel. God, have mercy on them. And there, as he is speaking, the Bible says, this old man burning incense. All of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears to him and is standing at the right of the altar of incense. Where is he standing? Here's the altar of incense. The angel is right here. He's here, first time, praying to God. An angel appears right here. And who is this angel? It's Gabriel. He's been very busy. He's been working real hard. He's got another person to link to the story. And so Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and he was gripped with fear. And the angel began to say to him, "Oh, Zechariah, Zechariah, don't be afraid. How long have you prayed for a son? How long have you and Elizabeth felt passed over? How long has it been since you've been in this temple? Well, I got good news now. Your petitions have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth, she's going to bear a son. And you'll give him the name John." How many people do you think get this? Nobody gets this. But not just this. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth have been chosen by God to be the parents of the greatest prophet in all of the Old Testament. Greater than Elijah. Matter of fact, he will come in the spirit of Elijah. But Jesus himself said, no one greater has been born of a woman than John. He will go on to tell John that this son of his will be in the power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. And finally, he says he's going to make ready the people of God to receive the Lord. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets. And guess what? You have been selected. You have been chosen. I've waited this long. Because what would happen had he got chosen when he was in his 20s? He would never get this opportunity to go in now. Every year it delayed wasn't by accident. It was by God's divine sovereignty. Feeling rejected and passed over year after year after year after year was to bring him to his 50s in a special time in his life where God says, "Now finally, you haven't been passed over because you weren't special. You've been passed over because you were very, very special to me. Elizabeth, you've been passed over not because you were not a special woman, but because you were the most special of women." So, what is interesting about the story is that Zechariah, in the presence of the angel, says, "How shall I know this? I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Now, let me just give you a little point. If this happens to you and an angel is standing and telling you something and you say to him, "How shall I know this?" That perhaps is not the brightest thing you've ever said in your life. And apparently the angel Gabriel agrees with me, because here's the way he answered. The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Do you know what I do? Do you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you, to bring you good news. And you say, how do I do this?" So I don't know if Gabriel was ticked off, but he might have been slightly, because here's what happens. "And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words." Man, humans! I mean, I got the women to go along, but the guy, how do I know? I mean, an analytical mind. Well, here's the sign unto you, buddy. Priest should know better. You're going to be silent. What? Until the time it is fulfilled. Gabriel's like, I'm on a schedule here. You're part of the plan. You're linked to it. So now we have all the linkage. We have the old man Zacharias and Elizabeth. We have Mary. We have the two babies linked together. We have John and Jesus linked together. God is linked. Oh, this guy's not linked. We know Joseph. Joseph doesn't require much, believe it or not. As hard as it was for Joseph, when the angel tells him this, he's on board. He says, listen, the reason why this is happening is because I got to explain to you Scripture. Isaiah says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and he shall bear a son." Do you understand this, Joseph? It's important that she never knows a man. This woman that you've selected is to be your wife. She's never known you. She's never known another man. It's necessary. This is the way it has to happen. And so, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as a wife. Once you showed me the Scripture, once you showed me how this has to happen, I'm good. Okay, I see it. Virgin, I get it. I'm now on board. So we have them all linked. The people are in place. I want to just close by talking about the final part of God's sovereignty is the location. And in this, I want to talk about how God uses stuff to bring us to places that we never thought of going. Right? Location, Bethlehem. The Bible says clearly that Bethlehem, this is Micah chapter 2, Micah 7:2. Bethlehem, you are the least among the thousands of Judea, and out of you shall come forth to me to become a ruler of Israel. So the ruler of Israel that has to come forth from Bethlehem. They're in Nazareth. We know the story, but here's what I want to show you. This is the paradox. How is God going to bring this about? This guy, Caesar Augustus, is sitting in his high throne, and one day somebody says to him, "Hey Caesar, how many people we got in this kingdom anyway?" And he says, "I don't know. When was the last time we did a census?" "I don't know. It's been a while." "Well, I'll tell you what. Let's do a census." Now, why would the Romans do a census? Well, because they could. In those days, this is Luke 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus asked that a census be taken of all the earth. Well, he more than asked, he demanded. A Caesar would take a census for these two reasons. It was a source of power, and it got everybody in the tax program. This is how you get all the illegals into the tax program. I said, this is how you get all the illegals in the tax program. We'll find out what city you came from, and then we will determine what kind of tax you pay. We will get up to date. So Caesar says, let's do it. Let's get everybody back to their hometown. Let's get these taxes flowing. Let's get it all. And so let me just tell you how this must have struck Joseph and Mary. And every Jew. Because what Rome was basically saying was this. The mind of the Jews, they may plan their ways, but it's Rome that directs their steps. You may have plans, whatever your plans are, but if we say there's a census taken, get to your hometown, you better go. Because we're Rome, we direct the steps of our subjects. And by the way, that looks a lot like the scripture that we read earlier. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord, not Rome, directs his steps. Because we know this. That when this news hit about Rome, it was sort of like getting a letter in the mail that says you're going to be audited from the IRS. How many people appreciate an audit from the IRS? That's exactly how this hit a pregnant woman who is in the final months of her pregnancy, and now they got to go 100 miles on a donkey to get audited. How many people believe this is bad news? Look at the distance. That is literally, look at these mountains. You don't take a taxi to your audit. This is going to take you days and days and days, and you're going to get to a crowded town, and you're going to get audited. How many people have had bad news before and did not handle it well? A couple months ago, I was pondering the greatness of God, and I was thinking about this one scripture in Romans, how everything works together for good for those who love the Lord. And the Lord, I was floating in a cloud. The Lord was saying, listen, Tom, nothing bad ever happens to you. It's all good. Everything's good. And I'm there, yes, Lord, it's all good. I thank you that all things work. What? Is that my phone? Oh, my phone. Hello? What? Where are you? Walmart? What happened? You got into an accident? What do you mean you got into an accident at Walmart? Huh? You met John and Arnie. What? John was there with Nate? You were talking to them. What were you talking about? You were talking to them, and then a car came out of nowhere and smashed into you? Really? Was there damage? Yeah, damage? How much? Pretty bad. Can you move? Can the car move? Ah, what are you doing? Fellowshipping in Walmart. John and Nate and Joey, whoever else was there. I hung up the phone. And did I immediately go, God, I thank you that all things work together for good. No, that is all gone. Vapors. And everything I imagine is this. Increase in premiums and insurance. Car, not able to move. Now we have one car. Wife, not paying attention. Need to teach her how to drive better. The whole ethereal God is good, everything is good, is now boiled down to this is going to cost a lot of money. And I literally said this, God, that scripture may be true, but don't see it. Now, maybe some of you already seen the flaw in my argument here a little bit, because maybe this has happened to you in a parking lot before. Interestingly enough, it happened to me a long time ago too. But for whatever reason, when something bad happens, appears to be our mind goes negative. You know how this turned out? It was a tiny little fender thing. We popped it out pretty easily, barely noticing. And the insurance company sent us $800 for no reason. And we paid not a dime, not a penalty, nothing. Just $800 of the clear blue sky. So why didn't I see this? And why did I go immediately negative? And I'm telling you, there's something about our mind that we are blinded by bad news. Bad news comes and we are immediately blinded. And all we can see is the negative. And I imagine that as Mary and Joseph are on this camel and it's 100 miles over the rough, they're thinking to myself, you know, a lot of good things have happened to us in the last 7 months. But this isn't one. This is not one. And what they don't know is this whole census thing is nothing more than another link in the chain to get the people in the right place for God's right purpose. Here's the lie that the enemy tells us. Things like Rome is in control. No. No. Bad guys are in control. No. The truth is this. The only one who is in control is God. God is always sovereignly in control. Let me tell you a little bit about the Roman emperor. Here's what the Bible says. The king's heart is a channel of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it any way he wants. One day, Caesar's like sitting there, and God says, take a census. Yeah, that's a good idea. I'll take a census. God's plan. Kings are puppets. Presidents are puppets. Every leader is a puppet. When you get bad news that tells you to fear that the bad guys somehow are in charge, the truth of the matter is, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. No matter what it is, it's all good. Let me give you a scripture other than Romans 8:28. Here's Psalm 112. He shall not be afraid of bad news. How many people have been afraid of bad news? No, not the people of God. We do not fear bad news. Why? Because our hearts are fixed in trusting Jehovah. Our hearts are sure. We are not afraid even though we see the oppressors. There are a lot of oppressors out there. But what you need to see in God's sovereignty is all God is doing is linking stories together. The virgin, conceiving, having to go to Bethlehem, it's all linked by God's divine sovereignty. Sovereignty rules everything. It rules his people. It rules kings and rulers. It rules times and places. And here's the good news. You are part of sovereignty. Yes, little old you. Yes, passed over you. That you are somewhere in the linkage. If the biblical history is just all linked together, we have every story linked. Here's a story. Here's another story. It's all part of one story that is all linked together. What I want to tell you this is that if each link in the chain represents 100 years of time, each link, 100 years, you realize that we are only 21 links from that birth? There's only 21 links in that chain that separate us from that birth. And guess what? The story's not over. It ends with Jesus returning. Somewhere in that 21st link, I believe, Jesus comes back. And here's the good news. You're in the linkage. You and me are in this story that I just talked about. It starts in Bethlehem, at least the New Testament version, and it ends with Jesus coming. And guess what? You are somewhere in the link. And what I want to tell you is, this Savior who was born to us had a plan. And everybody in the linkage, everybody in the chain, No one is excluded. God has a plan. This scripture in Jeremiah is true of every one of us. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I consecrated you. If you're a child of God, that's true of you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. This might not be your job. It might be blank. But let me just say this. God has ordained you for a particular purpose in this chain. There are no mistakes in the chain. There are no people who don't belong in the chain. And everybody in the chain has a purpose to play on this earth. 21 links of 100 years. And somewhere right here, God is putting the linkage together. And somewhere in here, your life is. And all I can tell you is this. God is somehow trying to get you right where He wants you for you to be part of this big story of the linkage before He returns. You're in there. But one last caveat. I said that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Here's the caveat. The Bible says the steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. I want you to bow your heads and pray. Because if you are one of the godly, and what does that mean? That means you desire to be like God. What I mean by that is, you desire to be exactly what God designed you to be. You want to be obedient the way Jesus was obedient. You want to fulfill your course the way Paul fulfilled his course. You are one of the godly. And I'm here to tell you that you're part of this linkage. And you will either run your course and fulfill your mission, or you will not. And if you don't, well, you may get to heaven, but you'll escape through fire and all your rewards will be burned away because you were not involved in the process. Yes, God gets you to where He wants you, but the steps of godly people are directed. It requires consecration and surrender. I got news for you, folks. You ready for this? Here's the big news flash. Stay in prayer. Ready? Here's the news flash. What's going on around us is not about you. I'll say it again. What's going on around you is not about you. You're not about you. You know what this is all about? It's all about Him. It's all about His plan sovereignly unfolding. It's all about you being surrendered and obedient and desiring to be a part of this plan. If you're living your life as if it's all about you, you're going to miss it. But if you will surrender and say, God, this is not about me. This is about me fitting into your plan. It's not about my story, my life, my history. It's about your story and your history. I just want to do my part. If you'll make that your prayer, you might feel passed over like Zechariah and Elizabeth. You might be getting to the end of your years and you might not feel very special. And God says, guess what? I passed you over all those times. Not because you're not special, but because you're very special. We don't know when our time will come. But I want you to know this. If you'll be godly, if you'll be surrendered, you'll be a part of the linkage. You'll be a part of the chain. And you will see your story written down, not as your story, but as God fulfilling His story through you. Mary prayed a simple prayer, and it's our prayer too. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let your will be done to me according to you.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.